All right. All doing good? All right. Take your Bibles and join me, if you would, in Book of Genesis, chapter number 2 this evening. Now, we changed the format around a little bit, so we're kind of doing Bible study first, and then we close up with our prayer time, and just to change the furniture around a little bit. Jim, I do have this working, right? Great. Genesis, chapter number 1. So we began this series a few weeks ago. I think this may be our third week that we've been in the book of Genesis. And as I introduced it, I want to remind us, we're not doing a verse-by-verse study. We're not even doing a chapter-by-chapter study. We're doing a section-by-section study and a story-by-story study and a principle-by-principle study. And the way we've handled it thus far, if you remember, we've taken notice to just some statements that you begin to read. Well, the very first chapter, in verse number 1, that first statement, right? In the beginning, God. That's the first statement we looked at. Remember that? In the beginning, God. And we said this, we paused and we stopped and we talked about that a little bit, because that statement kind of forms the foundation of the book of Genesis, right? In the beginning, God says it all. And we can probably spend weeks, maybe months, let's just say a long time, just talking about that statement there. In the beginning, God, right? And it talks about everything in that one statement. But we said this, book of Genesis begins to lay the foundations, foundational for all of the other books in the Bible, all the other truth in the Bible. And what you find here in the book of Genesis forms that foundation, right? So we notice that statement. And then as we began to read on, we noticed this statement. God said this, it was good. Right? Remember that? You know, God begins to create. You know, he speaks, you know, a light into existence. And at the conclusion of that day, God looks at it and God saw that it was good. Right? And that record, you know, every at the end of every creation record, whether it's the first day or the fifth day, right? God saw, it says, God saw that it was good. And we talked about that for a bit, right? It was good. But then when he comes to the conclusion of the sixth day, right? Genesis chapter number 1, you read in verse number 31. Go there with me if you would. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was what? It was very good. It was very good. So it went from being good, you know, day 1 through 5, and then day number 6, God says it was very good. So God's assessment as he looks at everything is very good. And that was after he created man, right? And God says, and of course he said, male and female made he them, speaking about humankind, not just man, but humankind, because when he created Adam, he created inside of Adam Eve. Because when you read the narrative, as we're going to read tonight, he takes and creates, right? And so God says it's very good. So now get this. God says it was good. God saw that it was good. And then the Bible says God said in his assessment it was very good. But then when you come to chapter number 2 and look in verse number 18, Bible says, and Lord God said, it is not good. It is not good. You see that? So, it was good. It was very good. It's not good. It's not good. Let's read on, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him help meet for him. Right? That's number verse 18. It's not good. So now, stay with me on this, if you would. It goes from being good to being very good to being not good. What changed in the assessment? God looks at creation, everything he creates, and from you know, the sky to the land to the water to the light to the darkness, and it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's very good. It's not good. Right? What changed in all that? What say ye, John?
I think the whole thing was that man was the only part of creation that didn't have a partner.
What do you think? You think John's on to something there? Huh? Do you hear what John said? John said the Eagles weren't created yet, so they didn't win the Super Bowl. That's what you said, right, John? No, God saw that what? Man was alone. So look at the verse 18 again. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. It's not good. Well, what's not good? It's not good that man should be alone. How about that? Now think about this. At this point in time, man is busy. Right? I mean, he's busy. Adam, he's a busy fella. See, how do you know that? Well, God gives him responsibility in verse number 15 to maintain the garden. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. Right? And so he had a lot of responsibility. You know, he had the responsibility of maintaining the garden. You know, now I'm not sure how large it was, but I don't think it was a little tomato, you know, vegetable garden in the backyard. I kind of get the impression that it was pretty big situation. And kept him busy. And I like being, how about you? How many of us do better being busy than being idle? How many of us get in trouble when we're idle? You remember that old statement? It's not in the Bible, but I think you can squeeze it someplace. An idle mind is, what is it? It's what? It's whose workshop?
Devil's workshop.
It's not in the Bible, but you can find a principle there, right? So God creates man, and he gives him responsibility. And boy, we can preach a month of Sundays on that, right? Because we ought to be responsible, you know, for our responsibilities. But not only that, look at this. He gives him the responsibility to name creation. Look at verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Huh? I think if I was Adam, I'd say, Lord, man, where would you like me to find the time to do this? I'm trying to cut the grass. I'm weed whacking the back nine. And right? Now, I know this. I know that the animal creation probably wasn't as huge as it became, but even still, right? So do you think this? Do you think we can say this and get away with it? That we have a cow today because Adam named it a cow? And we have a horse because Adam named it a horse? And we have insects? We have mosquitoes? Because Adam named them mosquitoes? And we have cockroaches because Adam said, oh my God. I can just picture him naming the cockroaches. Isn't that what the Bible says? Look, God brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever he called them, that's what the name thereof. I mean, that's it. A chicken's a chicken. Right? Big responsibility. Are you getting this? Do you care? Good. That's a lot of responsibility. But the Bible says this, even though he was busy, he was alone. He was alone. I don't know if Adam knew he had a problem yet. You know, everything else that God created had companionship, but Adam didn't. I don't know if I would write into here he was lonely. God didn't say verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good because man is lonely. Man was busy. He was a workaholic. But he was alone. He was alone. And there's a whole wonderful, profound, you know, truth as to what that really means. And what that means is this: what Adam could not do alone, he could do with his partner. Right? And I won't get too deep into all of that because that would take us in a different direction. But as you read through this situation here, what comes next after verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. So now get the scenario, Just telling a story, right? God creates everything that he creates. He begins to look at it, and he said, man, that's good. That's good. That's good. At the end of the sixth day, he says, that's very good. But as things begin to progress, and, you know, Adam's, you know, he's busy. He's maintaining the grounds, and he's naming animals and insects. God says, it's not good. We need to remedy a situation here. There's a problem. Man's alone. And so what does God do? He comes up with a solution, and now he's going to create a woman, right? And we're not going to get all the details of that. You know, I don't understand it all. I just trust what I read. How about you? Right? I trust what I read. And so we're told here that God creates the woman, and he brings her to the man. And I want you to notice the expression of Adam in verse 23. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's how he responds. That's the expression. Right? Isn't that awesome? He's excited. And we play into this, you know, when he saw her, you know, it's, wow. I mean, could you imagine all he'd been looking at for a long period of time was animals and insects and, you know, goats, and all of a sudden he sees a woman, you know? And he responds in the affirmative. And what comes next, we would call the first marriage. Look at it, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, what's good for the man is good for the woman. What's good for this goose is good for the gander. So, if a man needs to leave his father and mother, the woman needs to leave her father and mother. And they cleave together, they become one flesh. The Bible says, verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's what we call the first marriage. Right? I know there's no preacher there. There's no church building. There's no formal cemetery. Where'd that come from? Ceremony. Nobody's throwing rice. They didn't, you know, drive off in the carts that just married. But that's it. And in God's economy, that's the pattern for all marriages to follow. So, if you have some youngsters that, Jason, Nicole, got a 17-year-old daughter, my granddaughter, who's going to be graduating high school this year, going to college, it's not going to be long before some boy comes and says, Mr. Papa, can I talk to you? And Jason says, 2 years from now, you can talk to me. And so when that happens, Josh, one day, you know, Melora's going to come and somebody's going to knock at your door, and Aaron, you're sitting there, and some of you got kids, right? Hopefully you're going to say to your children, there's a pattern that must be followed. It's the biblical pattern, right? And we're going to talk about that before we close up shop here in just a little bit. Now stay with me for a moment. Everything we read from verse 19 through verse 25, and we just kind of breezed over that, everything we read is based upon verse 18. So verse 19, where, you know, God begins to give him responsibility to everything we read is based upon verse 18, where it's not good for man to be alone. And I think this is a fundamental truth for all human nature, for all of God's creation, humans. And that's because God's created us to be social creatures, right? And we thrive in relationships, right? You know, that's where it comes from. And I think we've been created with a need for social engagement, which means this: we need others. I know sometimes it's the last thing we want is to be around somebody. We want to isolate, right? But the bottom line is, God created us with an inbred need for others, with the need for social engagement. And be it a spouse, you know, or a friend, you know, a church family, whatever it might be, we need social engagement. And in this case, it's a helper. It's a helper, right? God says, we're gonna create a help meet for man, someone suitable for for man. Now, I want to say this, and I'm not going to get off on it, but I want to say this. When God created a woman, he didn't create a subordinate. Amen. Right? Church gets a bad name because sometimes, you know, people say, well, you go to that church there, and, you know, women are just, well, that's not the way it is here at Open Bible. And I don't believe that's the way it is in God's economy. God didn't create a subordinate. Right? God created an equal. He created an equal. And I think this, I think God could have taken out of any part of Adam's body to create the woman. But he took a rib from the side. Right? We often say this when we do weddings. We'll say, you know, we try to be cute sometimes as preachers. And we'll say, you know, when God created the woman, he didn't take the bone from Adam's head because the woman's not supposed to be above man. And he didn't take the bone from Adam's feet because the man's not supposed to put... You know, we get real cute. But there is some truth to that. God took from Adam's side because he was creating an equal. Now, in God's economy, you know, when you bring them two together, man's responsible. That's just the way he made it. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. You know, I can't change that. That's what the scripture says. However, in the creation realm, we're equals, right? And we serve God that way as equals. And so sometimes I think we get caught up on the hows and miss the whys. So how did God create Adam? How did God create Eve? Out of the dust, and you know. And sometimes we get so caught up on the scientific parts of that we miss the why. Why did God create Adam? Why did God create Eve? We said this last week in our study, and I really enjoyed last week's Bible study. I really did. When I got into the fact that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In other words, what he's saying is this, we're creating man to be image bearers, right? And that's where we go out each day of our lives and we try to be an image bearer. How many of us prayed this morning, Lord, help me to represent you today and represent you well? I prayed that. Lord, help people to see Christ in me today. Wherever I go today, and most of my day is spent with Christian people, you know, so when I'm outside of that realm, if I'm at the getting a cup of coffee or wherever I might be, fueling up, I try to be able to, you know, hey man, how you doing? Having a good day? You know, just try to be friendly. Try to put a smile on your face. That's not what people are used to seeing. So God says this, as far as man's concerned, you know, instead of how did he create Adam? Why did he create Adam? And that was to be an image bearer, and that's not changed. We're still to be image bearers. That's why, you know, we're called Christians, which means what? Christ-like. And so we're supposed to be that kind of a testimony. And when it comes to the woman, you know, why did he create the woman? Here's the short answer. You listen to this? Here it is. It's for completion and companionship. Completion and companionship. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because man needs companionship. How many of us men realize we need companionship? And listen, ladies, if man needs companionship, so do ye. So do you, right? When I was a younger pastor, I used to marvel at some of the senior citizens that I would pastor. They, you know, their wives would pass away, or their husband would pass away, and they would stay, you know, widowed for a little bit. And all of a sudden, you know, they start sitting next to a fellow at the church or a lady at the church, and now they're going out to lunch together and dinner together, and they come in and say, Pastor, we're thinking about, and I wanted to say to them, but you're 105 years old. I wanted to say to them, but you know, you're 75, you're 80. But I didn't realize then, I'm 35, 40 years old at the time, you know, pastoring and not thinking about, you know, I used to always say this, man, I'll tell you what, if Mrs. Genesi, God ever takes her away, I'll never get married again. Nobody can ever replace her. And that's the truth. That's the facts. But honestly, and this is not for me, because this is not for me, but it's for Dave. It's for you, because I don't want to get in trouble tonight. But I've come to learn this, that people need companionship. I learned that well when I pastored in Florida, because we had a big migration of senior citizens in our church. And there was a lot of widows and widowers. And I mean to tell you, Donald, tell you, we were surprised how many of them, you know, after the fact, you know, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 months, you know, all of a sudden they're dating each other and they're going off to restaurants together. And I come to realize it's not for anything other than companionship. And you know why that is? Because that's the way God created us. God created us with that need. And so he creates the man to bear God's image. He creates the woman to be a companion for the man and to bring completion into his life. How about that? Something was missing in man's life, and so the Lord creates the woman. And if we stick to this text, it speaks about the unity of holy matrimony. Right? Here's what the Bible says, and I want you to see this, especially because of the day and age we live. Would you look at chapter number 1 and verse 27? Chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female and any other thing they wanted to be called created he them." No, that's not what it says. And the Bible's not changed. God, when God created, he created two genders. He created a man and a woman, a male and a female. There's a federal judge today that's arguing upon this, not the transgendered platform, but the intersex platform, where there's some people that are born and they're born, let me just say, messed up. You know, their male organ and their female organ is it's just not the way it ought to be, and they call them intersex. And so the plea was this: what do we do with these people? Because now if it's just male and female, where do they fit in? And maybe, I don't know, maybe there's one or two people like that in America that we'll build a federal case on, right? And I'm sure there may be somebody that has some kind of a malfunctioning something or other, right? But we need to believe and stand firm upon what the Bible says. And that is this: in the beginning, God created what? A male and a female. Period. Right? And that's for good reason. And he brings them together with great purpose. And here's the purpose. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue. That's the purpose. Did you see it? Look at it again. Look at verse number 27, verse number 28. He says, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Right? You're in control. And that's when God created everything. He created all the animal life and everything else. It was good, but it became very good when man was created, because then man can control it all. We're to subdue it. Right? See how that works? And so what we could do, what we could not do alone, we can do together. Remember years ago, there was a TV program, and I don't remember the particulars of it, but it was called Divine Design. You remember that? Donnie, you remember that? Say it again. It was a food show? Yeah, it was interior decoration. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Divine Design? You know, I don't remember the details of it, but I remember that name only because of this thought, and that is this. Our text highlights what we really could call divine design, where God designs human life for us. And I firmly believe it was God who designed the marriage, holy matrimony, right? And I think this, I think, you know, if we regard it as a God-created institution, we won't be as quick to discard marriage for every hiccup that comes along. Amen? And I think we ought to teach our children the importance of marriage being, you know, one man, one woman joined together for life. You work through it. Right? How many of us have been married for a long time? I was with the Smiths the other day. They're married for 62 years. 62 years. Think about that. That's a pretty long time. Preacher, how long have you been married?
In August, this coming August, it'll be
58 years.
59
years. You should have seen his whole body shook when she went like that to him. Shook him right up. 59 years.
And I'm only 41 years.
And you're only 41. I know the Nickterns were married 65 years last week.
Amen.
Right? And I'll guarantee you this. You get a young couple here. How long, Brian, how long have you been married? You and Amy.
12 years.
Pardon me? 12 years this summer. I'll guarantee you this. If you were to go and talk to the Smiths or to the Riddells or to any other couple that's got any age under their belt, and if they were honest with you, they'd tell you they had to work through some things. Right? Sure. Everybody does. Everybody does. But, you know, you come to the place in your life where you say that, you know, there's no options here. Right? There's just no options. We work through it. You know, it's not always going to be mountaintop experiences. Now, for me and Donna, it has been. But it's not always going to be mountaintop experience. You're going to have those times. You work through it. But that doesn't seem to be, you know, the attitude of our day. Right or wrong? You know, I mean, it's just these trial marriages. And, you know, just, you know, you hurt my feelings. And you're not providing my needs. And, you work through it. You figure it out. Probably the biggest problem, can I tell you the biggest problem? Neither one of you is close to God as you should be. Because the closer you get to God, everything just seems to work out. You know? And I think we need to teach our children that. And so in these two verses here, Genesis chapter number 2, go back, if you would, to verse 24 and 25 with me. Let me close this Bible study up. In these two verses, here's what you find. You find what I'm going to call the four components of marriage. Four components, and this is not, I'm just going to read this text and comment. Here, look at the first one. He says, therefore shall a man, look at the first one, leave. Right? Leave. That's not changed. Right? And so we believe that God has set the pattern here in the book of Genesis, and it carries over. Now, I know today we get fancy, and we have church weddings, and preachers, and garden weddings, and I get it. Right? However, the concept of marriage, he's not talking about the ceremony, he's talking about marriage itself, must first begin with the leaving. And I think this, maybe what he's saying there, being step number one, is this. You find the male, you find the female. I said this to Nathan the other day, he's not in the room, but we mentioned from the pulpit, hey, I got a young man over here. And so I said to him Sunday night, I said, Nathan, I got 5 phone calls about you from females. He said, you did? I said, yeah, they're all over 75, but they're really interested in you, you know? And so his mom said, why don't you put his picture on Facebook?
He'll be
oh, yeah. But the idea is this, you know, the male, the female, they find each other, and prayerfully God brings them together, right? That's the leave, and they begin to make their preparation for marriage. And part of that, now pay attention to this, part of that, according to this text of Scripture, the idea is they're leaving the shelter of their parents. Right? That was the idea. Leave your father, leave your mother, you leave the shelter of your parents. Let me walk that back for a second. I know the world has changed drastically. Right? And so today what we try to do is we try to help our kids. Right? It's not an easy world to get started in, you know? I remember when, well, Jason Cole sitting right there, and when Jason came and said to me, you know, Pastor, you know, all that kind of stuff, I remember I said something, I said, how much money you got saved? Right, Jay? And I said this, I think before you get married, and I gave him a list of things to pray about, a list of things to consider. And you know what? They did the very thing. That I had a family member just recently, son wanted to get married like 2 years ago. And his father said to him this, good Christian people, his father said to him this, talked to him, gave him, and one of the things, one of the stipulations is, I'm going to ask you to wait till you're 25. He was 23, so I'm going to ask you to wait till you're 25. And you know what the young man did? He waited till he's 25. Huh? I wish we can get back to where we honor the request of our parents. I wish we can instill that. I wish we wouldn't have to break, you know, our children's arm in order to obey us or follow us. Because there's wisdom in some of the things we say. Because we don't want to see them suffer some of the agonies that they might suffer going into that relationship unprepared, right or wrong. Huh? And so I think when the Lord says here, and you got to read some into this, right? What does he mean by leave? Well, it means this: you're prepared to leave. You're capable to leave. You're able to go ahead and set up your own shop, so to speak. Right? Now, if you're a Bible scholar, I get it. I know back in the day, what they would do is they would build an extension onto the Father's house. But that was okay. Nothing wrong with that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with you and I in helping our children get started, because it is a different kind of world. It's an expensive world in which we live. And if we can, well, that's great. But I would be really careful about your children getting married and their plan is to live with you. I'd be careful about that. You know? Maybe they're just not ready to get married. Huh? I mean, maybe they'll just step back a little bit and do a little better preparation. Right? Because I'll tell you right now, living with somebody else, it's okay for a while. But it can get really, unless you got your own separate spaces and all that, but I mean, just, you got to be careful with that. There's the leaving, right? You're entering into the relationship of marriage, husband and wife. And then he said cleave, right? Look what he said again. And you don't have to agree with any of this. It's okay with me. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I'm just telling you what I think this text is teaching. Look at it again. So the cleaving part, right? That's the cleaving part. And I think maybe that's the uniting process, where the man and the woman are united in holy matrimony. As a pastor, as a preacher, I've officiated over several weddings, marriage ceremonies, and I remember saying this. I say it, we have to almost say it, right, preacher? And I'd say something like, at the end of the ceremony, after everything's said and done, and before he kisses his bride, we say, by the authority given me as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And when we say that, and we also say, according to the state of New Jersey or wherever state you're in, when we say that, what we're saying is, what we're doing right now bears divine authority. And when I pronounce you husband and wife, this is a binding, you're signing a binding contract with God. Right? You're cleaving. Huh? We ought to get them to turn around to their parents and say, bye-bye. Right? You're leaving and you're cleaving. This is a binding contract now. Right? I think we ought to rethink some of this stuff. And when we do these weddings, maybe we ought to talk to these kids and say, hey, listen, do you realize what you're getting into right now is life? This is a lifetime situation. Huh? You can't tear this contract up when things go wrong in a month from now or 2 years from now or even 15 years from now. Right? They need to understand this stuff. Because the older you get, you know what happens? People just seem to be so much younger. A 20-year-older today seems to be like a 12-year-older. That's because you're getting older. But when I was 20, we were so mature, Donna, weren't we, when we were 20? At least that's what we thought. Cleaving. And then there's, look at the next one. There's the mention of intimacy. He says this, and they shall be one flesh. So they leave, they cleave, and then they become one flesh. And I'm not going to get into this. But I think when we talk about that, the intimacy there is under the blessing of Almighty God. Right? This is the relationship God blesses. You know, and our prayer ought to be for our sons and daughters to remain pure until their marriage day. Right? You know, so that way, you know, the very first time they come together in intimacy is the very first time they've ever been intimate. You say, Pastor, you are such a prude. Really? You got a daughter? You got a son? Wouldn't you want that for them? And don't you think that's possible under God's? Well, I hope you still believe that's possible. I hope that's what we strive for. I sure do. That's the proper moral process of two becoming one. Still two people, but one flesh. See how it's working? And then look at this last statement, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That speaks about transparency. Transparency. They're transparent. You know, when you're naked before somebody, and I don't mean physically, but you're just open. You're an open book, right? You just... And there's nobody like your spouse, right? I mean, your spouse, they know everything about you, right? They know about that pimple behind your ear. They know how much you snore at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Huh? Right? They smell your socks when you take them off, fellas. They know everything about us. And that here's what he's saying. You can know somebody deeply. Deeply. My son-in-law is sitting right there, my daughter. We love each other greatly. We've been together. I mean, we've served together for a lot of years. We know each other well. But I guarantee you this. Jason knows more about Nicole, and Nicole knows more about Jason because they're married. He knows, and she's my daughter. I mean, you know, love her with all my heart. But he knows more about her than I do. Right? There's a transparency at that level that is at no other level. You don't pull on errors. Huh? I remember there was a time when, you know, I walk around the house and tuck my stomach in. Now I can care less. It just hangs over. You know? I can't hide it anymore. Right? It's transparent. You're transparent. See that relationship? That's the way God would have it. And so God declares that man needs companionship, and God designs marriage to meet the need. How about that? Can I say something about companionship? Companionship makes requirements. Requirements. Listen to this. Companionship requires that marriage be a primary relationship. It's primary. It's permanent. It's exclusive. Right? Look here. Mrs. Genizzi won't share me with anybody. I've never tried. But if I had to say to her, sweet, I want you to know something. We've been married for 40 years. And I've been faithful to you 85% of the time. I'd be looking for a new place to sleep tonight. She don't want 85% of the time. You know what she wants? 100% of the time. Right? And nor would I accept it. If she said, honey, for 40 years, you and I, we've been wonderful. And I've been faithful to you 99.9% of the time. Where's that other tenth? Huh? No, I don't want 99.9. Companionship. Marriage is exclusive. Hello? Do you know how many open marriages are now allowable in church? You know how many Christian people have open marriages? Yeah, I mean, just get out a little bit. Live and breathe. You'd be surprised what goes on in the name of Christ. It's not the way it ought to be. Not at all. And it needs to be an intimate relationship. Right? Marriage is a lifelong relationship centered on God. And here's what I believe. When we follow God's plan, it's still very good. Still very good. Amen? And so, Genesis. Statements. That's all we're doing. We're just looking at statements, right? In the beginning, God. Right? He begins to create, and he begins to say, man, it's good. And then it's very good. But then he says, it's not good. It's not good. Huh? Next week, chapter number 3. Here's a statement. Adam, where in the world are you? That's what my Bible says. Adam, where art thou? Huh? You know what Adam said? I'm hiding. And God said, why are you hiding? And Adam said, because I'm naked. I was afraid. I'm afraid. Where'd that fear come from? Sin brings all kinds of stuff into our lives, including fear and anxiety and everything that goes along with it. Right? Maybe you come back next week. We'll talk about that. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll help us to appreciate the just the little details that we're able to dig out, even in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, book of origins. I thank you for the great truth we discover. And I pray you help us to, Lord, live according to the truth we know. Bless this time of prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen.